So I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting listening sometimes, I have the urge to have a little something sweet in my mouth. So in the font, and you can decide why I've put it in the font, there are some blessings for you. And at any point in the talk, if you want to be blessed, there's some blessings. So help yourself. Come. Come. Oh, she won't be the first. That's interesting. That is interesting. Interesting. Okay, David, a man after God's own heart. And if I'm talking, you can still come. It's there. Okay. So most of you know me by now. I'm in my second year of training to be a priest. I'm now getting to that point where I'm thinking, actually, this might happen. This might happen. And I'm getting quite excited about what God's got his calling on my life. But as I was preparing for this sermon, it seems a long time ago that I was taken back to the holiday at the end of the summer. It was a wonderful time of exploring the dales around Durham. And it felt much like David must have felt at the beginning of this passage. Before long, the king made himself a home and God gave him peace from all his enemies. We were stuck on a hill and there was no one there. We could relax. We stayed in a beautiful little farmhand's cottage overlooking the wonderful scenes of God's creation. Oh, no, not that one. Sorry, that one. Yes, that's better. And to get to this remote place, we had to use a sat-nav. Our sat-nav had the voice of an Australian man, and often he made us laugh with his mispronunciations. Miller's Gate Lane became Mahershalan. We never knew where we were going. As we look at God's word today, I believe he wants us to take us on a journey, the journey of our own calling, using David as a guide. We know where we've been. We might know where we are right now. And if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died and rose again, we know where we're going to be in the end. There may be just a few questions about what the end looks like. The hard bit is the bit in between, where some sort of navigation system is imperative, because when we plan our own route, sometimes God says, stop. Or no. Or not yet. Or I've got a different way. So this passage that we're going to look at today has two parts. The first is a divine oracle communicated by the prophet Nathan. And the second is a responding prayer from David back to God. It occupies the dramatic and theological centre of the entire story told by both Samuel 1 and Samuel 2. So we already know that David is on his way to new forms of power and new claims of legitimacy. If you've been following the series, then in chapter 5, we had this. And in chapter 6, we had where he danced before the Lord with all he had, or didn't have, as the case might go. But what we're going to talk about today as well is that we've done this bit. God is saying, this is a story about two houses. David is not allowed to build the physical house, the temple. Instead, the Lord will establish a house or a dynasty for David. God made a personal promise to David, but also said no when he tried to take the calling into his own hands. So let's start at the beginning. David had fought off his enemies and was now in a time of peace and prosperity. The Message version says to us, the king made himself at home and gave him peace from all his enemies. He had been given rest from fighting and was living in a wonderful home made of the best materials such as cedar. I know the price of cedar. I sell saunas. Softwood is half the price of cedar. This house was made by people as a gift. Not because he said, build me a house. This may have been David's first real time of rest from battles in for years, and God had called him to it. I wonder if the call to rest was the hardest calling that David had ever had. He was used to always giving, always fighting, always thinking, always worshipping, always acting on God's command. But to rest? This was new. I wonder if he had had a break and got to the point where he just wanted action again. I wonder if, like myself when I went to Durham, he'd had all of his rest, but now he was restless. What do I do now? Enter Nathan, the prophet. We'll get there. There he is. Enter Nathan the prophet, and David tells him, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar while the God remains in a tent." David was a good man with a good heart, and he was a man called by God. And as far as we know, he hadn't made any big mistakes yet. There's your spoiler alert for next week. He was sitting in his wonderful home, feeling really blessed and perhaps just a little bored. And he thought, "I know, I'll bless the God with a house." He even seeks clarification by this by asking a prophet. He's doing the right thing. So what did Nathan the prophet say? "Whatever is in your heart, go and do it. God is with you." This is the first time we're introduced to Nathan, and it's possible that he's just been promoted to David's court. He had a new boss. Maybe he was in awe of this man of such great authority and didn't want to upset him on his first outing. After all, he had killed Goliath. Or maybe he just simply got it wrong. It happens when we, but what happens next shows how these two men of God are willing to let go of what they think is a good idea and listen when God said no. So firstly then, God tells to him in a dream that he is to return to King David and tell him that he is wrong. Think about that for a second. Have you ever had a manager at work who's asked you to do something that you know is wrong and you've gone along with it because they're the boss? I stood up for something once when I worked in an extremely large corporation. I knew that what I was being asked to do was wrong, and I said no. I blew the whistle. And I was told that I delivered a poison chalice by my line manager, and I had to leave my job within weeks of this due to the backlash from it. So how must Nathan have been feeling to go back and admit to the king that he was wrong? But moreover, he had to tell the king that he was wrong himself. But what he does is he does in obedience and reports it fully to David. He doesn't miss out on the hard bits. And that's because he understands that God's authority far outweighs the kingship of David or any other leader. Nathan tells David, "This is God's word on the matter. You're going to build a house for me to live in? In all my travels in Israel, did I ever say to any of my leaders that I commanded to a shepherd Israel, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?'" It's like God was saying, "Why are you doing that? Did I ask you to do it? I don't actually want you to do it. I quite like travelling around with my people." The door closes on something which we think is good. And I'm really glad that this story is in the Bible. We probably had this story done to us, where a door has closed that we've wanted to be opened. And David was a good man. I'm a good person. You're good people. David was always called to be a leader. And we see later in chapters 8 and 10 that whilst now he's in a time of peace, the battles weren't over. His job wasn't finished. He didn't have time to build a temple because he was too busy sorting out peace. Let's have a look at this next slide. Instead of building a temple, God says to David, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a house through your family. And that house is going to last forever. And that house is going to last so long that it's going to go right through the centuries. And actually the world is going to be saved through your house. And on the board here, or on the screen here, you can see that there's two lines that we can read of. There's Matthew and there's Luke. I'm not going to go into why there's differences because you won't get your lunch this afternoon. But look at the last name on those lists. God knew that he had to come to earth miraculously. But he also knew that a man wasn't going to have a baby. So he had to bring Mary into it. And that's why Mary is so important. The virgin birth is so important. Because it's all part of this covenant that God made with David at the beginning. The covenant centres on two key promises. First, God reaffirms the promise of the land that he had made in the first two covenants with Israel, the Abraham covenant and the Mosaic covenant, and then adds that his own son would succeed him as king and would build a temple. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. What began as a promise that David's son Solomon would be blessed and build a temple turns into something so much bigger. The promise of an everlasting kingdom. Another son of David would rule forever and build a lasting house. We see this referenced in many places. One I'm going to major on is again Mary in Luke. Every Christmas we're reminded, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. That song, Once in Royal David's City. So if you are making notes today and you want to do some homework, those are some other references that will tell you that God made a promise to David. And that promise was big because he continued with his own calling. So what was David's response to this? Let's have a look at that. He prayed. Firstly, we see David being obedient to his first calling. To worship the Lord with all his heart, all his mind and all his soul. When we get disappointed, return to your first calling. Worship the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. David contrasts his own insignificance with God's greatness, speaking of his great awesomeness four times. He doesn't turn to silence, doesn't turn to guilt, he doesn't turn to abdication, but praising the Lord. Since David was young, he had this deep sense of the word hesed. Hesed is not just, I'll love you too. Gina says it better. Hesed says, I love you. It comes from the belly. It comes from the heart. It's a strong emotion of love and loyalty that inspires merciful and compassionate behavior towards another person or a being. So here's the prayer. I'm going to stop. Just have a read. This prayer is from a place of hesed, a deep, heartfelt love for the Lord. But what's more amazing is that the hesed is back in tenfold from God. God loves us even more than we can imagine. And actually, it gives David the security to not only pray a prayer of praise, but to say to God, well, you know, you've made a really good offer, God, of this line. And I'm not really sure that you should have offered all of that, because are you really going to do it? But actually, I expect you to keep that promise. Now, if you're sitting here today and you, God promised you something of old and it hasn't happened yet, you have that relationship with him that you can go back to him and you can say, but you promised. Ask him. Because he loves you and he wants you to be in your full calling. So how do we respond when God says no? And as we look at these three questions, I'm going to summarise with three questions that I'm using as I grow in my ministry, as I grow as towards priesthood. I'm reflecting and I'm using these three questions to help me. I hope they help you too. What I want you to think about is where the church is going. We're having Simon come to be with Richard. We're having the church in Mowbray planted. We're growing our church as well. What is your part in this? Firstly then, how well do you love God? Your first calling. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So if it's true that you really want what God wants, then your love for him will be the same whether you get your own way or not. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm really not saying it's easy. When a relationship ends, when a family member dies too soon, when that job doesn't work out, when that house, which incidentally you'd booked a room to do home group in for the church, falls through. It's hard. But David wanted to give a house to God, but God wanted to give him something in return. Or a different, even. And David accepts this. So acceptance is what you take away from this. Acceptance was the best thing that David could offer, because from his God he could establish peace so that Solomon, his son, could build the temple once David had secured peace through the battles. Second one. What is God asking you to let go? Secondly, how well do I or do you really love others? Love your neighbour as yourself, another great command from the Lord. What does this mean? David wasn't jealous that God was passing him over for his son to build a house. He trusted that God had his reasons. I'm going to do full disclosure now. I found that I had to check myself the other day because my daughter Ellie was asked to sing at Simon's licensing service in a few weeks' time, and I wasn't asked. Immediately I went to, but I'm the mother. I've been doing it longer. Have I not proved myself? Actually, I got this church through the pandemic with my singing. Why wasn't I chosen? I hear us creative types are a bit like that. Eventually, Dale said to me, Joe, are you jealous? I think you can guess the answer to that. So a question here is, do you gain as much joy in God blessing your friend, your brother, your sister, your daughter, whoever, as if he was going to give it to you? When God's work in our hearts are complete, then there is no envy, no jealousy, no why her and not me. It doesn't matter who does it. It matters that it gets done. The whole team celebrates when a striker scores a goal. David is tested and he shines. We will be tested when God says no. And the door that we want to open opens for somebody else. And so lastly, how well do you understand grace? The Davidic covenant is about what God promised David and actually all of us in the past, now and in the future through Jesus Christ. All of his goodness, all of his life freely given. God told David that his house would ultimately bring the Saviour of the world into being. David did nothing to deserve this and made several mess-ups along the way. I've put blessings in the font. Two people have come to get them. They're there. You don't have to do anything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Even when we are at our worst, God's grace is there. Even when our doors are closed, God's grace is there. God tells David in verse 9 of our reading, what you are and what your life will be, you can trust in me. Don't fret over the particular opportunity you really, really wanted. The outcome of your life is in safe hands with God. Take a look at grace. It takes the sting out of the disappointment. One Corinthians says this. I'm purposely not reading it because I want your voice. I want God to speak to you through this. Just because God says no to an individual instance, it doesn't mean your calling has changed. You were chosen, like David, to do a role in God's kingdom. Keep listening to him. Keep looking for the signs. Don't be afraid of messing it up sometimes. Know that God is searching your heart this morning and he wants to equip you with the necessary gifts to carry out the work that he has chosen you to do. I believe God's speaking. I believe God's speaking today about things that you may be disappointed that haven't happened. Maybe there's things that you know you're in a wrong place, so God can't do his calling. The blessing's there. The blessing's here. The blessing is around you. And as we worship in a minute, ask God to bless you. There's a prayer ministry team at the back. I'm down here. Martin's down here. Richard's down here. If you want prayer this morning to open your lives up so that your calling is fulfilled, come and get prayer. We're here for you. And we have a word already. So this, if you haven't heard enough this morning, we've got a lovely lady coming now who's going to say something that she felt this morning before she'd heard this sermon. So let's hear this word, and then we're going to go into a time of worship and use this time to come back to your Lord.